I want to begin today with an episode from Numbers chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. I will summarize this, and we'll come to a couple psalms later that we will turn to. In Numbers 16, Moses is being personally challenged, we might say attacked, by over 250 leading Israelites. They say this to Moses: "We are all God's holy people, not just you. Yet you exalt yourself as special. Who do you think you are? You brought us from Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey," they say. "And you've brought us nowhere. Yet you think you are a prince to rule over us." Leading this rebellion is a man named Dathan, a man named Abiram, and then, importantly for us today, a man named Korah. Now, what do you think Moses' reaction was to this? You might think, well, isn't he called the most humble man on earth? That's true. His response is he's very angry. He has been falsely accused. He says to the Lord, "Don't listen to them. I didn't take a thing from them." And you can feel the hidden accusation that he was using his princely authority to make himself rich, which was not true. These men have no idea what it's like to be Moses, who is worn out by the people's accusations and complaints. Moses soon learns what God is going to do. He instructs the Israelites in preparation for this to separate themselves from the tents of Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. And Moses declares that something never seen before will now happen, and it does. And here I pick up the text in Numbers 16. "And as soon as he," Moses, "had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol." I'll come back to Sheol. 10 chapters later, Numbers 26, verse 11, we hear a clarifying little detail that will be important for us. It says this: "But the sons of Korah did not die." The sons of Korah apparently separated themselves from their father's tent. Korah and Abiram and Dathan. We don't know exactly who these sons of Korah are, but the series we are in is entitled Meet the Psalmists, and we're trying not just to cover Psalms, but where we can, learn something about the psalmists themselves. And there are 11 psalms authored by the sons of Korah. We don't know for sure, but it certainly looks like it is the son of this man Korah who was swallowed up alive down to Sheol. Isn't it amazing? His sons, or this could be many generations later, there's a chance it could be 16 generations later, the psalmists, the sons of Korah, writing the time of David, 16 generations later. So great, 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 great grandsons, the word sons can mean that. Isn't it amazing that Psalms, probably written by the descendants of the man who foisted one of the most famous rebellions in Israel's history. The sons of Korah, we are told in 1 Chronicles, go on to be gatekeepers for God's tabernacle and temple. How about that? Priests working in that area. They played a central role in the worship of God, writing, arranging, and performing psalms in the tabernacle. Many of the psalms they wrote express humility and gratitude to God, perhaps remembering what great-great-great-granddad did and how they were spared from it. Here's one of their famous verses from a different psalm than the two we will study today. Psalm 84:10. Meet the psalmist in this verse. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. We sing that sometimes, you might know. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be serving in the temple as a doorkeeper than in the tents of wickedness, which the sons of Korah fled on that day when Moses was alive. All right, here's what I want to do today. Two psalms from the sons of Korah, Psalms 48 and 49. One is down low, lower than the grave, Sheol, will be mentioned in Psalm 49 more than any other psalm. And isn't that relevant if you're a son of Korah? And then we'll go to Psalm 48, up on high, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, where the temple is, the king is, everything exactly the opposite of Sheol. If you're able to open your Bibles, please do so. We're going to go to Psalm 49 first, where we will learn about this place called Sheol. But let me set it up by saying this. What can't money buy you? What do you think? What can't money buy you? Money can buy you a lot of things, it's true. But to learn what it cannot buy you, you could listen to the radio, money can't buy you love, we hear, right? But this will say something else in Psalm 49. Let's read starting at the beginning, and I'll read the superscription to you. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. I'm going to say something deep and wise you might not know. And in fact, the world might not look like what I'm going to say is true, but it is true. Listen to my wisdom. Verse 5. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. You can't write a check, no matter how rich you are, that will enable you to avoid death. The poor and rich die alike. The wise, the foolish, we all die. You can't pay for your own soul to avoid death or anyone else's. It's what money cannot buy you. Verse 10. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Naked I came into this world, naked I shall leave. Their graves are their homes forever. their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Now here comes our two most important verses for today. Listen to what it says about Sheol. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. I will return to that. Let me finish the song. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. What is Sheol? Five things. One, it's the realm of the dead. This is a Hebrew word, Sheol, and translators have a fascinating choice here. What I read is from the English Standard Version, the ESV. Their translation committee chose to leave the word untranslated. So that's why you see this Hebrew word, Sheol. Other translations might translate Sheol, the grave. Or a fascinating one, I think, death with a capital D. Not just suggesting a death, but like it's a thing, a realm, capital D, death. I think all those are good choices for translation. I do respect the ESV translators that said, you know what, we're just going to leave it and kind of force us to know, what does this word mean in Hebrew? First thing is, it's realm of the dead, where the dead are. Two, it's beneath us, it's down there. That's why that Numbers 16 passage is so important too. The earth splits open, they go down to not just the grave, but Bill gave such a great call to worship if you were here for it. Go lower than the grave, which is really dangerous and foreboding. It's beneath us. Three, Sheol has a voracious appetite. It's personified through this poetic imagery of it's never satisfied. Everyone dies, rich, poor, foolish, wise. Everyone dies, and it's like Sheol never gets enough of it. Four, no exit. People die and they don't come back. Fifth, and most importantly, it signifies, this word Sheol, the ominous unknown. It is ominous. It's better to be alive. That's clear when Sheol's talked about. It's better to be alive than down there. But it's an unknown, and I think this is an important thing. I think the scholarly world, here's my opinion, can go a little bit, maybe too far, trying to find a doctrine of Sheol and exactly try to capture what is taught about it and all that. Well, there's a point here, though. It's unknown. It's referring to this vague thing, too, that what you feel is the psychological fear of death, of going down there. Who knows what exactly happens? There's an unknown quality to it that you don't know what happens unless God reveals it. Sheol. Jonah, which Bill read at the beginning of the service. Jonah, in his psalm in Jonah 2, and he survived in the belly of this great fish. He says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. He went down into the ocean. He's not in the ground like it's just some geographic place down there, but he's down. And he calls the belly of the fish the belly of Sheol. Two side notes. Sheol is not the whole story concerning the afterlife. It's actually a vague part of it. But at least twice in the Old Testament, we find out what happens in the end. And that's resurrection. Isaiah 26, Daniel 12. The permanent future state is a bodily resurrection out of the ground. And then when you get to the New Testament, this word Sheol you might not see. It's because the New Testament's written in Greek. And sometimes you see what the Greek word equivalent, close to equivalent for Sheol, is Hades. But more important is, again, what happens beyond that, the permanent resurrected state. And boy, does Jesus talk about this. On the one hand, terrifyingly, there's a place Jesus calls Gehenna, a place recognized by fire. We call it hell. On the other side of resurrection, thank God, there's a place we might call heaven, heaven on earth, paradise, different words for it, a land of eternal life. That takes me to the Apostles' Creed. We read that today. There's two parts of the Apostles' Creed that tend to confuse people, and understandably so. One, the word Catholic in it. Right? Catholic just means universal. It doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. It's why it's lowercase c, not uppercase c. It just means universal. But the one for us today is this phrase, he descended into hell. Now, I'm bringing this up because a beloved brother who was part of this church for a long time, went to seminary, knows the Bible very well, told me once, hey, Mark, when we read the Apostles' Creed, I actually silence myself. I don't speak the words, he descended into hell. And he knew his Bible very well. That doesn't, you know, it may be something from 1 Peter, 2 Peter, he descended, you know, but if you think it means he descended into the lake of fire or something like that, it's true. It's just not in the Bible. What does that mean, he descended into hell? J.I. Packer is so helpful on this, where he says, listen, here's the problem. This was translated centuries ago into English, this translation, which is he descended into hell. And back then, hell could mean Hades and Sheol, the grave, death, not necessarily a lake of fire, hell, but that's what it means basically in English now. So it's a little confusing. So I think you can say it as I do, he descended into hell knowing that. He descended into the grave, the realm of the dead. And if I could give you our Westminster Larger Catechism, question 50, it represents this correct viewpoint here. The question is this, wherein consisted Christ's humiliation after his death? Which means, Christ died, he was humiliated, he suffered, but even after his death, he went through humiliation before then he's exalted. So how was he humiliated after his death? Doesn't say he goes in the lake of fire. listen to this. Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead. That sounds like Sheol. And under the power of death to the third day, again, Sheol or Hades, which has been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell. But let's get back to Psalm 49, and I just want to go to verse 15. Imagine, meet the psalmists here. The sons of Korah look back to great-great-great-great-granddad infamously rebelling against Moses, accusing him of all things, and the earth did something never done before. It opened up, swallowed great-great-great-granddad. And these are the people, the sons of Korah, who speak of Sheol more than any other psalmist. In Psalm 49, verse 15, listen to their glorious conclusion. Listen to it again. This is beautiful. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. The place from which there's no return, no exit. We all go to the grave. We all go to the realm of the dead. And here the sons of Korah with great confidence say, but he will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. That's not the end of the story. Resurrection. He will receive me. He doesn't explain, the psalmist, the sons of Korah, they don't explain what exactly happens, the timeline, or how they know this even exactly. But the Spirit-led confidence they give here is true. They know God, his power, his promises, his mercy. He will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. I don't like to think about death, do you? Neither does our culture. You know, K through 12 in school for 13 years, I never had a class on death or college. I was walking by the Keswick Theater this week, and I was looking at all their upcoming acts, and I saw one guy who's coming back. I listened to him in the late 80s, early 90s. My brother copied his album onto a cassette tape, probably illegal, and I listened to it a bunch of times. I texted my brother. He's coming to the Keswick in Glenside, and my brother had the same kind of reaction I did, and that is, yeah, but he's old now. My brother talked about how he saw some other 80s, 90s rock star or something. He was performing. He goes, it was a jolt. I didn't realize what he looked like now. And that is just a reminder to us how old we are. But you know who wants you to think about death? Is God. It's all over Scripture. And this psalm that I read says, I want to tell you something wise about it. I don't want you to be like a stupid beast that goes to the slaughter, does not understand death. This is what separates us, one of the things, from the animal, the beastly world. And that is, Sheol's going to get us all. The grave's going to get us all. But God is the type of God that those who respond to him in faith, he will rescue your soul from Sheol. Go back a psalm, Psalm 48. We're going to go from low to high. We won't spend as much time on this one. From low to high. High here being Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And now meet the psalmists again. Sons of Korah, where do they work? Jerusalem, at the temple, up high, Mount Zion. Let me read Psalm 48 to you. A song of the sons of Korah. There it is again. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. How about that? A special city. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion. In the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. Here are foreign kings seeing Jerusalem up high, walled fortress, impressed by it. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shatter the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. This city is the city of God. In the city of our God, which God will establish forever, we have thought of your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Upon Mount Zion, Jerusalem is called amazingly the city of our God. The city. You might wonder to yourself, does God have a favorite city? Is it Philadelphia? It's got to be, right? It's hinted at here, the city of our God, the city. And if we turn to another psalm of the sons of Korah, Psalm 87, it said very clearly, the Lord loves the gates of Zion, Jerusalem, more than all the dwelling places of Judah. Why? What's so special about it? Four things I want to highlight. One, verse 2, it's beautiful in elevation. There's an aesthetic approval of it being up there. Boy, is that the opposite of Sheol down there. Two, it's a fortress. Boy, you'd appreciate that if you've been attacked by many, many people. A walled city protected up high, a fortress. Now, both of those, you might say, other cities are also in elevation, a fortress, but the next two are unique to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, number three. The temple is there. The temple of the Lord, where the Lord himself appears in a cloud above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And sacrifices are made and accepted by God there. And it's a place of prayer for the nations. The temple, previously portable, the tabernacle. It's there and only there in Jerusalem. And it's the city of the king, David, whom God covenanted with. David, I'm going to make you and your sons king forever. It's the city of David, the city of the great king, Jerusalem. This is God's city. And yet, you might wonder, is it still God's city? God's favorite place? Well, I got to say, at least two of those things are not true anymore about Jerusalem. And it's worth thinking about. The temple's not there anymore. Jesus predicted in Mark 13 that this glorious temple would be destroyed. And it was in the year 70. AD, by the Roman general Titus, and although many, many people have wanted to rebuild it, 2,000 years later, it still remains unbuilt. How about the king? Is it still the city of the great king, the son of David? No, the son of David was killed just outside the walls of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Jesus. And where he is now is up high, ascended up high to the right hand of the Father, ascended bodily, a human yet divine king sitting at the Father's right hand, where the temple is too, by the way. Hebrews 8, verse 5 tells us that that temple that was on earth was a replica of sorts, built after a pattern. So somewhere up there, in a different dimension, I don't know how to explain it, there's a heaven with the original temple and the king. This is why there's a transition to the heavenly Zion, and we've already sung about it. We're marching to Zion, Zion, beautiful Zion, heavenly city of God. And it's our city as well. And I want to end with Hebrews 12 on this. If you could go here to Hebrews 12, I have a couple verses on it here. There we go. Thank you. Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. You think that's earthly Jerusalem? Keep reading. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Angels there. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God. God's home, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, dead saints, the spirits of them, and to Jesus who's there, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That earthly Zion, that earthly Jerusalem, is just a foretaste of a more perfectly heaven, more perfect heavenly Zion, where the king is, where the temple is, and it's coming back to earth one day when we who believe in Christ by faith rise from the graves and live in this heavenly, now earthly Zion forever and ever. Why? How? I read earlier, a rich man cannot write a check to avoid death. You can't pay a ransom to avoid it. And yet, we get to the New Testament and we find out there was a ransom that was paid. As Peter will say, not by silver or gold, by the blood of Christ. A ransom for our souls that was paid, that is accepted. And to say it here, a word that's better than the blood of Abel. What does that mean? Again, back to Jesus' death. Remember that blood of Abel. Cain kills him, and the Lord confronts Abel and says, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out from the grave." What does it cry out for? For justice. There's been a murder. And here, the blood of Jesus cries out a better word. Justice being achieved at the cross and now crying out for mercy for us. Crying out for grace, for forgiveness of sinners. And it's on that payment, that ransom, that this city is built. Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion, which we will live in forevermore, built on the work of the great King. Let us pray. This is understandable. Would you comfort us by Psalm 49 that Sheol is not the final word, but that you will ransom our souls from the grave and take us to that heavenly Zion, which will come to earth one day and will live there forever. Would you comfort us with these words? We know that our Lord Jesus taught things exactly like this for our comfort. And thank you that the sons of Korah taught us these things as well. Would you give us comfort, we pray, in these great truths. Amen. I grew up singing the hymn we heard earlier. We're marching to Zion. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I love hearing that. Never heard it with a snare drum before. Great marching. And I don't think I understood it as a kid either, right? What a beautiful word, marching to the heavenly city of God. Please take that in faith and take this benediction in faith too, that the Lord really wants to bless even you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Please greet each other in the name of our Lord.